Isaiah chapter 54. Just pick out a verse or two from each of these chapters. Our study this morning is from Isaiah chapter 54 through 57. Isaiah chapter 54, verse 1. Sing, O barren woman, you who never bore a child. Burst into song, shout for joy, you who were never in labor. Because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband, says the Lord. Chapter 55, verse 11. Chapter 55, verse 11. Reading from the New International Version. So is my word that goes out of my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song before you. All the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the pine tree, and instead of briars, the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign which will not be destroyed. Chapter 56 and verse 7. These I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. Chapter 57, verse 18. I have seen his ways, but I will heal him. I will guide him and restore comfort to him, creating praise on the lips of the mourners in Israel. Peace, peace to those far and near, says the Lord, and I will heal them. Heavenly Father, thank you for this word of joy this morning, which you have read from your scripture. We pray that the joy that will yet be Israel's may be our joy this morning. Bless your word by the Holy Spirit's opening of it to our understanding and speaking through it to our hearts and bringing conviction and movement in our lives. We ask this blessing in our Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen. Shout for joy. We've been doing that this morning, those of us who are older and those of us who are younger, leading us in shouts of joy and praise together. We have much to rejoice in. This particular section of Isaiah, interestingly, is coupled around and joined around that theme of joy. And I want you to notice, first of all, the context of these chapters 54 through 57. Immediately following the suffering servant of Isaiah chapter 53. In other words, our joy is the result of the sorrow and suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because he entered into the anguish of the cross, we have joy this morning through our resurrected Savior. The theme of joy, first of all, is particularly and historically related to Israel's return from captivity. Now, they hadn't yet gone into captivity. We've already noticed this. Isaiah is prophesying about things that hadn't yet happened. 100 years to the future when he was prophesying, they would have gone into captivity to the Babylonians, and he announces here that they will come out of that captivity. And coming out of that captivity of 70 years, they would be filled with joy. Because once again, like when they were brought out of Egypt, they are going to know the redemption and the salvation and the deliverance of the Lord, and their hearts are going to shout for joy. But beyond that, it also speaks to us, we who have been in bondage to Satan and to sin. When we embrace Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior, we too know the joy of the redeemed. We know the joy of being set free to praise and to worship the Lord. Beyond that, historically past, present in our lives, beyond all of this, in the future, we find that it will be special joy for the nation of Israel when after the great tribulation period here upon earth, the time of Jacob's trouble, then they will be delivered and they will know the final and ultimate joy of the Lord as he establishes them once more in their land as a regenerate people, and their hearts will acknowledge Jesus as their Messiah. So it has a past historical application, it has a present application in our lives, and it has yet a future fulfillment in connection with the nation of Israel. They will yet, this people have known the Holocaust, they will yet shout for joy in that day which is to come. Now to set this before us, there are three figures in chapter 54. The first figure is the figure of the barren woman. Notice in verse 1, "Sing, O barren woman, you who have never borne a child, burst into song, shout for joy." In the culture of that day, it was a shameful thing for a woman not to give birth, not to have a child. And the barren woman here depicts Israel before the captivity period. They had turned away from the Lord. They were not fruitful. They were not experiencing the presence and blessing of the Lord. They were like a barren woman. And so because of their barrenness, they had not borne fruit for God. God, as it were, sets them aside and they become a desolate woman. Notice, if you will, in verse 4, "Do not be afraid," chapter 54, "you will not suffer shame because of barrenness. Do not fear disgrace. You will not be humiliated. You will forget the shame of your youth and remember no more the reproach of your widowhood." They had become, as it were, a widow. Notice verse 6, "The Lord will call you back as if you were a wife deserted and distressed in spirit." In the captivity period, they were like a widow. In the captivity period, it was as if they were deserted by their husband. He had not turned away from them. They had turned away from him. So we have them, first of all, as a barren woman, then as a desolate woman, but at last we see them as a fruitful woman, once more called back to their husband. Notice verse 7, chapter 54. "For a brief moment, the years of the captivity, for a brief moment I abandoned you, but with deep compassion I will bring you back," and so on. And as they are brought back from the captivity, they, historically in the past, they sang for joy as they saw the Lord's deliverance of them. All of this, as I say again, depicting to us the joy that will be theirs in a day which is yet to come. Interestingly, the Apostle Paul applies this and uses these very scriptures here in Galatians chapter 4, verses 24 through 31. We don't have time to look at that, to describe our joy today as being the people that God has blessed at this point in time. At a time when Israel is on the side track, so to speak, as far as the great purposes and plans of God are concerned, this is the church era. A time when God is calling out of all the peoples of the world, a people to himself. And we know the joy. We shout for joy because we know the blessing of the Lord in our lives. The second figure that he suggests is in verses 2 and 3. The figure of an enlarged tent. Verse 2. Because there are going to be many children, because there's going to be fruitfulness, because there's going to be the blessing of the Lord, "Enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch your tent curtains wide. Do not hold back," and so on. So he speaks of the enlargement of the nation of Israel. Now, the nation of Israel reached its largest extent geographically in the days of David and Solomon. But in a day which is yet to come, Israel will be the very center focus of the earth, and the borders of the land will extend throughout the whole of the Near East as we know it today. The enlarged tent, the nation geographically, to be extended in that day which is yet to come. The third figure is the figure of the afflicted city. Notice down in verse 11. "O afflicted city," Jerusalem, the city of the nation's capital. "O afflicted city, lashed by storms and not comforted, I will build you with stones of turquoise, your foundations with sapphire." Verse 13. "All your sons will be taught by the Lord." Verse 17, "No weapon forged against you will prevail," and so on. So here we have the afflicted city, the nation, the people described and depict in respect to the city of Jerusalem. First of all, established by the Lord in a day which is yet to come. Right now, in Jerusalem, the leaders of the nation are fearful because Iraq is in the process of developing an atomic bomb and the vehicles to send it to its destination. But in that day which is to come, God will have worked again through earth's history, and the nation of Israel will be delivered from its enemies because they have repented and turned to God in faith, and they will be secure, they will be established by the Lord. And don't forget verse 13, all your sons will be taught by the Lord. They will not be brought indiscriminately back to God. They will be brought back to God as a regenerate nation. They will have to repent of their sin, even as you and I do. And to be regenerated by God, they will be a people who will know their God, who will know Jesus, their Messiah, in that day which is yet to come. Not only will they be established by the Lord, but they will be protected by the Lord. In verses 15 to 17, it says in verse 17, no weapon forged against you will prevail. Notice the end of verse 16. It is I, says the Lord, who have created the destroyer to work havoc. The Lord, remember, we have pointed out, had used different nations to chasten Israel in the past. The nation he was going to use now was the Babylonian nation. But these nations were instruments in the hand of God. And God, who used nations to chasten his ancient people Israel, will protect his people in that day which is to come. And no weapon, no force, no human power that is raised against Israel will prevail in that day. A note here. Someone spoke to me after one of the messages of the last couple of months and said, do all of these things mean then that God endorses everything that Israel does today? The answer is emphatically no. Justice and righteousness should always prevail in the dealings of men with men at all times, regardless of who those persons are. All I am setting before you is the ultimate fact of biblical history, that the nation of Israel will repent and turn to God, and at that time, God will bring them again to a place of prominence among the nations of the earth. But all of these things do not mean that God is on the side of the Israelite people in their dealings with Palestinians today or anything of that kind. All of these things, the same principles of righteousness and justice are prevailing, should prevail, and are the principles which are operative at this point in time. The next thing we notice in chapter 55 is refreshment for the thirsty, restoration for the desolate in Isaiah 54. Refreshment for the thirsty. Notice verse 1. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, you who have no money. Come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk. Verse 3, give ear, come to me. Here we have the street vendor calling out to the people of that day as they brought their fresh water among them to come and to drink of their fresh water. And water was one of the problems of the Near East and the culture of that day. And the water vendors would go through the streets. Come, come and buy your water. So the Lord takes up that figure. And he calls to Israel now. And beyond Israel, he calls to you and to me. And he says, come to the waters. Come and have your thirst quenched. Who is to come? Those who are thirsty. Verse 1, those who have no money. Those who are thirsty have no money to buy this water from the Lord. First, the desire and the deep yearnings to have fulfillment and meaning in life. And that thirst is evidenced in many different ways in our lives today. But deep down within the soul of every person, as Augustine said many years ago, there is a hunger and a thirst that only God can fill. And so mankind is seen as thirsting, unfulfilled, needing to find that fulfillment and reality in life in a right relationship with one's Creator God. We cannot find our thirst quenched. We cannot find our needs met apart from a personal and right and intimate relationship with the Lord. But having that problem, we have no resources to meet the need that is suggested. We have no money. How are we going to buy this water to quench our thirst? How are we going to resolve this problem? Well, this is interesting because down in verse 2 he says, why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Seems to be saying we have no money on the one hand, and yet on the other hand we're spending money like crazy trying to satisfy that thirst that we have. Well, that's the truth and the fact of it. As we expend our energies and do whatever we can do in whatever ways that we devise to try to satisfy our thirst, we cannot be satisfied. But we have nothing within ourselves to achieve the satisfaction that God would give us. We must come as those who are destitute, as those who have no merit, as those who have no money to buy, even though we have money to try to satisfy our needs in other ways. Can I describe it this way? We've got the wrong currency. Supposing that you went to a foreign country today with your American currency, and you tried to buy bread, or you tried to buy yourself a lodging overnight, your money would not be able to make that purchase for you. You have to exchange that money in order that it could be effective and valuable to meet your need. So the currency that we have, the resources that we have and that we expend and use day after day to try to frantically meet our soul's needs are not the currency of the kingdom of God and cannot resolve the need that we have in respect to God. We are those without resources, and we need to come to Him and receive as a free gift the salvation that He would offer. Now the next section, beginning in verses 6 to 11, suggests to us, I'm skipping over the middle verses there, verses 3 through 5, but come down to verse 6, tells us how we may achieve that water that satisfies our need. Verse 6, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and He will have mercy on him and to our God, for He will freely pardon. The human responsibility here is to repent and to trust. They are described in the words forsake, verse 7, let the wicked forsake, and again in the words in verse 7, let him turn to the Lord. This then is the human responsibility, the condition necessary by which my thirst may be quenched. I must forsake my ways of sin and the ways, patterns of life and thought and attitudes that are not consistent with God. I must forsake and repent and turn from these things to the Lord and place my faith and trust in Him. And as I do so, I find my thirst is quenched. Along with that human responsibility is the divine sovereignty involved in the process of salvation. Notice verse 9. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts. Verse 11. So is my word that goes out from my mouth, it will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. So the Lord is speaking His word. This is God's word, the Holy Scripture. And God constantly explains Himself to us through divine revelation, Holy Scripture. The Bible says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing through the word of God. And so God's thoughts are high beyond ours, and His words have been expressed in Holy Scripture, and His word will not return to Him void. As we respond to God's word by the Holy Spirit, repentance and regeneration take place, and we are brought into the family of God. Summation of it all, verse 12. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. Speaking, first of all, of the nation at that time. They would go out of the Babylonian captivity with joy and peace. Speaking of us, we go out of the bondage of Satan and out of the disillusionment of sin-oriented, self-oriented life, the meaninglessness of a life without God. We go out with joy. We are led forth in peace. And it is as if nature itself is welcoming us in this new joyous life. The mountains, the hills, bursting into song, the trees clapping their hands. And he says that the curse of sin will be reversed. Curse of sin upon the earth was what? Thorns and thistles would spring up to fight against man in his effort to supply his need from the earth. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the pine tree. Instead of briars, the myrtle will grow. Instead of being under the curse of God because of sin, which means ultimately eternal banishment from God, we are brought into the blessing of God. And God's blessing rests upon us through our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Almost in chapter 56, we have reconciliation for the alienated. Again and again, in different figures, he's saying the same thing. First of all, restoration for the desolate, refreshment for the thirsty, and now reconciliation for the alienated. There are those who are separated from God, those who are at a distance from Him. How will they be reconciled? The basis of it is, notice in verses 1 and 2, my salvation is close at hand, my righteousness will soon be revealed. The basis of reconciliation is God's salvation, God's righteousness. God's work through Jesus Christ to bring to bear upon His Son your sin and my sin, and to allow Him to bear the wrath of God that I deserved in order that I might have salvation. So the basis of reconciliation is the finished work of Jesus Christ, His death and glorious resurrection. Notice the condition of it in verses 1 and 2. Maintain justice, do what is right. Verse 2, blessed is the man who does this. The condition of it is right living, which always results from repentance and faith in Christ. We cannot live a life that is pleasing to God apart from a reconciliation to God through faith in Jesus Christ. The condition of it, repentance and faith, as we've already noticed in chapter 55. Notice the scope of it, which is interesting. Verse 3, let no foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely exclude me from his people. And let not any eunuch complain, I am only a dry tree. There were two kinds of people in Israel's day who could not enter into the presence of the Lord. First of all, foreigners, those who were not born into the nation of Israel, those who were of the Gentile nations, could not enter into the sanctuary of the Lord. At the time of Jesus in the temple in Jerusalem, there was the court of the Gentiles. They could go that far, but they could not go into the presence of the Lord, into the sanctuary itself, nor did the priest represent them before the Lord when he went in. So those who were foreigners were exempt from the presence of the Lord. But notice what he says here. He says the foreigner will be able to be brought to the Lord. He will be included in that day. Verse 7, these I will bring, talking about the foreigners. Verse 6, these I will bring to my holy mountain. End of verse 7, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. And so we find that those who are excluded are going to be included. And we find in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. Now this then describes to us not only what would happen in respect to the nations, but what happens in respect to you and me. You and me, because of our sins, are alienated from God. Our sins have separated us from God. We, because of our sins, have been estranged from a holy God. But through the blood of Jesus Christ, through His death and resurrection, God has provided a way by which we can be brought near to Him. And today, through Jesus Christ, we can enter into the presence of God. Not only were the foreigners excluded, but the eunuchs were excluded. Eunuchs were men who have been emasculated. They were used many times in the court of the kings, especially in respect to the harem of the foreign kings. And so eunuchs were not permitted to enter into the court of the Lord. It's a terrible thing to be forbidden, not to be allowed access. I think in my lifetime, for example, of black American baseball players who are not permitted to play in the major leagues until Jackie Robinson at the Brooklyn Dodgers broke through that color barrier. But it's a terrible thing to be excluded. Unfortunate, tragic. And it's a terrible thing to be excluded from God. Is there anyone here this morning who would be excluded from God because of who you are, because of what you have done, because of your sins, because of your rebellion against God, because of your neglect of spiritual life? Is there anyone here that would be excluded from the presence of God? The answer is no. Both the foreigner and the eunuch, who was, by the way, forbidden, as described, as I've already indicated, in Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse 1, the eunuch is welcome and invited to come in. And isn't it exciting that in the New Testament, in Acts chapter 8, we find an Ethiopian, a black eunuch, brought into the blessing of God, and today that is significant of the fact that any individual, man, woman, whoever they may be, of whatever nationality or race or whatever spiritual status, how bad our sins have been, we are invited to come through the Lord Jesus Christ. There is reconciliation for the alienated ones. These, verse 7, these will I bring and give them joy. Jesus said, use the words of verse 7, Jesus himself in Mark chapter 11 said, God's house will be a house of prayer for all nations. Verse 8, the sovereign Lord declares, he who gathers the exiles of Israel, I will gather still others to them besides those already gathered. Have you been gathered by the Lord into his family? Have you been brought near to him? Can you shout with joy this morning? Because you know the blessing of reconciliation. Finally this morning, there's not only restoration for the desolate, there's not only refreshment for the thirsty, there is not only reconciliation for the alienated, but there is revival for the humble. Look at this wonderful passage. It tells us at the end of this passage, chapter 57, verse 21, there is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. So there is no peace for the rebellious. There is no peace for the one who refuses to repent and place their faith and trust in Christ. But God's blessing is extended to the humble. Notice this wonderful verse 15. This is what the high and lofty one says, the one who inhabits eternity, the one who lives in heaven itself. This is what the high and lofty one says, the one who lives forever, whose name is holy. This is what that infinitely majestic and awesomely holy God says. I live in a high and holy place, but also him who is contrite, repentant, broken, lowly, humble in spirit. I dwell not only in the high and holy place, but I dwell with him who is contrite and humble in spirit. God's blessing for the humble and broken in spirit. Listen to the words of the Lord Jesus. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and I will come and will dwell with him. Listen to almost the last words in the Bible. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will fellowship with him. And he with me. He is not just a God who lives away out there, but he's a God who lives right here. Holy, high, majestic, great, eternal, yes, but a God who has chosen to come and live within the lives of those who are contrite, who will acknowledge their sin, and will place their faith and trust in the salvation of the Lord, the finished work of Jesus Christ upon the cross, those he comes to live with, to revive their spirit, and to revive their hearts, to create praise on the lips of the mourners, of the broken ones, of the humble ones in Israel. What a great God he is. He wants to take our tears away. He wants to take our brokenness away. He wants to take our anguish away. He wants to take our futility away. He wants to give us joy that we go forth shouting in joy and praise to his name.